following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
We're on a hike, we're on a journey, and we're in Psalm 120, and we're going to read it in just a minute. We're calling the series, Take a Hike, A Journey Through the Songs of Ascent, Psalm 120 through 134. I want you to see what I put up on Facebook today as I announced this series, and I just want you to look at it. This is what I told everybody in introducing this series. Are you fed up? Are you tired of where you are, where you've been? Are you ready to get serious about following Jesus? Then it's time to take a hike. We're starting a new summer series at Refuge Huntington Beach on Wednesday evenings, as well as weekend services. We'll be studying through Songs of Ascent beginning tonight. These songs are about a journey, about making progress, about drawing close to God, because that's where we end up in Psalm 134. If you've read through them, you know that it ends in a sweet place together in the presence of God. It's about making a move. And I love this quote that I found this week from Mark Twain. I shared it with Joy. I don't know if she shared it with the ladies on Tuesday as well, but this is really great. Mark Twain said, "The two most important days of your life are the day you were born and the day you discovered why you were born." Let me tell you, you were born to know God and to draw near to God, so we're going to take a hike together, and we're going to draw near to God together. These songs, like I said, are all about a journey. They're about making progress. They're about moving somewhere with the Lord. And you really were born for this. If you haven't discovered this yet, you weren't born to make money. You got to make money. You got to make a living. You weren't even just born to have a family. Well, that's a good thing. You weren't born for this occupation or that occupation, though that might be in God's print for your life, but you were born primarily by God to know God, to fellowship with Him, to have a friendship with God, not to be, you know, a lonely Larry or a lonely Louise the rest of your life. You were born to have a friendship with God that satisfies. You weren't born just for religion. You weren't born just to have a religious routine in your life. You were born to be in the presence of God and to live in the presence of God. Let me say this right now. I might repeat myself later, but just in case I forget, until you discover that, the most important thing about your life, the day you were born, and the day you discover why you were born, until you discover that you were born to have a close, intimate, love relationship with God, nothing else in your life will ever satisfy, really. Nothing else in your life will ever bring you to the place where you say, that's it. That's what was missing. Until you know that, until you discover that, you were born to know Him and draw near to Him. So that's what this whole journey of 15 steps is all about. And I mean steps as in moving towards that place of intimacy with God. Here's what we're going to do. Over the next 15 sessions together, we're going to read the song, we're going to reflect on the song, and we're going to respond to the psalm of ascent. We're going to let it take us somewhere in our walk with Jesus. And I love the place that it begins tonight, where this is going to take us. It's absolutely the most important step of all, I believe. These 15 psalms that lay ahead of us, these songs, four of them are written by David. One of them is written by his boy, by Solomon. And the other 10, we don't know who wrote them. Some of them sound very, very Davidic to me. They sound like another song that David wrote, and maybe for some reason his autograph was missing or he didn't put it on and just let it float anonymously. But there's four of them in here that just are beautiful songs from David. But the one we start with tonight in Psalm 120, we don't know who wrote this one. But I want to ask you to stand with me as we start to take our first step, the first leg of our long hike, and I'll tell you how long this is going to be in just a minute. If you'd like to read out loud with me, by the way, I read from the New King James, and if you're reading from something else, you're welcome to read out loud as well, but we'll end somewhere close to one another, unless you're reading from the Amplified Bible, and it could take you five more minutes to end because it just expands it. But so let's read together, Psalm 120. You ready? "In my distress, I cried to the Lord, and He heard me. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. What shall be given to you, or what shall be done to you, you false tongue? Sharp arrows of the warrior, with coals of the broom tree. Woe is me that I dwell in Meshech, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar. My soul has dwelt too long with one who hates peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. Father God, thank you for whoever wrote this this beautiful, intentional psalm that puts us on our track tonight, Lord. Father, many of us in here this evening, probably distressed about this or that, at least desirous for change in one way or another. But God, tonight, like this psalmist, we turn our eyes to you. And we lift our prayer and our petition to you, Lord, our cry. And Lord, we know that you're going to hear us as well. So Father, please teach us and lead us and walk with us as we journey. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Have a seat. Well, this is where all progress begins. It really is. We'll talk more about that in a little bit, but we'll see if we're really ready to ascend. These are called the Songs of Ascent. Other titles that these 15 songs are given are Songs of Progress or Songs of Degrees or the Gradual Songs, the Pilgrim Songs. There's no question these people were moving in a direction. And this song launches us on a long, long journey. Great book. The best commentary that I've read, really a devotional commentary on the Songs of Ascent written by Eugene Peterson. Some of you enjoy and some of you don't enjoy Eugene Peterson's paraphrase of the Bible called The Message. But a great book on these songs of ascent called A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. Isn't that a great title? A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. How many of you have known somebody or been that person that got started with Jesus a long time ago, but you didn't remain obedient in the same direction for a long time? How many of you lapsed? Anybody besides me ever lapse? A long obedience in the same direction is, there's another way of saying that. It's all about discipleship. It's all about staying on the track. It's important in any ship that you're in, if you want to get where that ship is, to stay on board the ship. Don't go overboard. Don't go AWOL. Don't jump off at the first port because you get a little seasick. If you want to get to where the ship is going, you stay in the ship. Same is true with discipleship. You stay on board. And these songs are all about this movement. They really were traveling songs. The Jewish families that would sing these songs, recite these songs, memorize them, they didn't travel down the road with little songbooks, 15-page songbooks. They committed these songs to memory. They packed them away in their heart, and they were their traveling songs. Jewish families would pack up three times a year, and they would literally take a long hike, depending on how far away they were from Jerusalem or from the place of where the tabernacle was. Three hikes a year. The first hike would be Passover, springtime. We've just been past that. March 26th, this year. These are these year's dates. March 26th was Passover, Pesach. Pentecost, Shavuot, was May 15th. What's the date today? Today. This is Pentecost. We're in the feast. We're celebrating. Jewish families, and a lot of times it was just the men, but a lot of times it was families. Who do you know in the Bible that traveled with his family to Jerusalem for the feast days? Your Savior did. And who stayed back teaching the teachers while mom and dad were on the way back, and they went how far down the road before they realized? Too far. Check around, make sure you got the kids, make sure they're in the back of the station wagon before you pull out of town. And Jesus wasn't. But they'd gone down as a family. And there they were celebrating a feast day, May 15th, today. Tabernacles, or Sukkot, is, and I've said this before, I think it was the kids' favorite holiday. The favorite holy days, because you built a little outside lean-to. You built a little pup tent, sort of pitched a pup tent in the backyard, and you just moved outside and you camped in the evenings. And that's where you would eat your meals and you would have your conversations, and it was just a beautiful time. But three times a year, if you were within certain distance of Jerusalem, men, you had to be there. And you are more than welcome to bring your family, but they would take a long hike to Jerusalem and then a long hike back home. They were on the road traveling together. They sang and they recited these as they walked, and they sang and recited and listened to these songs. When they got to the temple, I want to show you a couple of pictures. These are just pictures of the model of the temple, and really the whole model of Jerusalem. In Jerusalem, near the Israeli Museum. Notice the Goliath and his buddies in the background back there. But this is the scale model of the temple. Now, where I want to show you, look right into the temple. This is temple, the Temple Mount area, and sort of the outer courtyards of the temple. But this is what we would call the temple proper. The outside court right here is the women's court. We're going to zoom in on that. But beyond the women's court was the court of the priests and the court of the Jews, and then the Holy of Holies right through that curtain right there. Look a little bit closer. You see, in the court of the women, there were these four colonnaded areas off in the four corners. Jesus, one time, is in there talking, watching people give as they put their money into the treasury, which was about, I can't remember, I think it's 14 or 15 different offering boxes that line the outside of the court of the women. But when it's time to sing these songs, you've traveled maybe miles and miles and miles with your family and with your friends. The pilgrims, these parades of praise, would be making their way from out towards Jericho, from Galilee, from the sea coast, maybe from Egypt, and folks coming across that just want to be there for Passover in Jerusalem. And as they come in, they're singing their songs, but then when it's time to officially celebrate Passover, Pentecost, Tabernacles, something beautiful happened right in here in the women's court. That's a set of 15 steps leading from the women's court towards the court of the priests. And the Levites would stand on the bottom step and they would sing, or recite at least, Psalm 120. Everybody would listen. There would possibly be all kinds of music. Finish Psalm 120, they'd step up. Now they do Psalm 121, and everybody is just celebrating, typically at night too. So those beautiful fires, it's lit up beautiful, it's got all kinds of ambiance, and they'd step up every step until the priest would disappear beyond the court of the women, and they'd celebrate what God had done for them. So they're moving towards a destination, and the destination always is this: closer and closer to God. They'd walk through this ritual, this symbolism, every single feast, like this major feast at least. And it would all be about, oh, we're getting closer and closer. We're almost to Jerusalem. We're crossing the Kidron Valley. We're almost to the Temple Mount. We're in the outer courts. We're in the court of the women. And now we get to go in. Now we get to get as close as we're allowed to get to God. Only the high priest goes in beyond the veil. But all what it was all about was this: here I am, God, presenting myself before you, because I want to be as close as I can be to you. How many of you want that? God, I want to be as close as I can be. Let me ask you another question. You don't need to raise your hands. Do you really mean that? God, with this burning that's in my gut, Lord, more than anything, I want to be close to you. I want to be right with you. Do we really mean that? If we really mean it, you need to know something. It will cost you. It will cost me. There's a price to be paid, but for the person that's in love with God, the price is hardly even worth talking about. How many of you, I could put you in trouble right now. How many of you are in love? Anybody here in love? I could say, do you remember when you were in love? But let's not go there. But if you're in love, then you know that there's that time in your life, and hopefully it continues, that there's really, honey, there's nothing I wouldn't do for you. There's nothing that's on the list of, no way will I do that for you. Because if something's on that list, then you can legitimately ask the question, well, what else won't you do for her or for him? I mean, if you're in love with God, is there anything that you would allow to keep you from intimacy with him? Is there anything that that would be that roadblock where you would just say, oh, no, I can't go that far. Then that becomes the thing that you love more than God. We'll talk more about that. But these folks are making progress. These songs that move them in their mind from this place of distance. There's no question, Psalm 120, it just describes this distance that the writer says, I hate where I live. Maybe we would say it like this. I hate where I am. I hate what I've allowed to come between me and God. And they're ready to make progress. These songs are just dripping with anticipation as they know where they're going. Each one of them is like a cliffhanger. How many of you watch a television program that is a cliffhanger every single week? You know, I've told you this before. Joy and I kind of got into watching some cooking shows. And I like the competition cooking shows, but I like the ones that end every week. You know the winner every week. You don't have to wait 16 weeks for somebody to, you know, get cut out of the kitchen. Not cut, but, you know, booted out of the kitchen. Every one of these songs is a cliffhanger. It takes you so far, but until the last one, you're always moving towards that place. They're drawing near to God, and so are we. For us, these songs are about that beautiful thing called discipleship. By the way, I love how when we look at Scripture, and we look at the way that God speaks to us in Scripture, He doesn't just approach us with one format. You look down from Genesis all the way through to Revelation, and here's what you're going to see. God speaks to us through the law, doesn't He? And the law is, they're commands. They're not suggestions. They're commands. This is the way. Let's walk in it. Don't mess with the commands. Don't negotiate with God over whether or not His commandments and His laws apply to you. Everybody say with me, they do. They do. His guidelines are for all of us. So there's the law. The law just tells you how to live, how to approach God. There's the history. And history, this gets really messy. Have you noticed that when you read the history books in the Bible? It gets really messy because nobody gets it right. Nobody gets it all the way right. There's a couple of bright spots, but even those guys like David, they blew it from time to time. And what it shows us in the history books is God is going to get His will done. He's going to move in spite of us. He's going to circumnavigate our mess-ups, and He's going to accomplish His will. You see that in the history, in the prophecy, Old Testament and New Testament. God speaks prophetically about what will come, and He embeds in those prophecies, again, all kinds of instructions and reminders that He really means what He says. There's the biographies of the New Testament, the stories, and I guess you'd say the Old Testament, too, wrapped up in the history is biography. But you've got these stories about Jesus from four friends, and then you've got the story, the history and the biography of what God did through Peter and Philip and Paul and other people like you and I. And then you've got these theological tracts that we love from Romans all the way through to Jude, these letters written by people like Paul and Peter and John and whoever wrote Hebrews, and wonderful epistles or letters or tracts about the truth which takes a lot of the Old Testament, explains it for us. But then there's one more means or one more style of writing that God has spoken to us in, and that's music and poetry. What is it about music that makes the truth so much more palatable? You're singing it. You're taking beautiful truth and you're putting it to a melody, and you're listening to some maybe beautiful instruments play along, and it has a way of hooking your heart, and it creates hooks in your memory, and you walk out of here singing truth. That's it, if we've sung truth like we did tonight. That's why we really want to look carefully at whatever we sing. Because I've told you this before, and I know it, and it depresses me on Monday mornings every week. I know you'll remember the music long after you've forgotten my incredible messages. I just know that that's true. So I'm going to start singing all of my messages to you, and I'm going to give you the lyrics every single week. But we remember what we sing. Here's the dangerous thing. You remember every song you really, really loved is still in there, isn't it? She loves you, yeah, yeah. Sing with me. She loves you, yeah. You remember the Brill Cream jingle, don't you? Some of you that are old like me. Brill Cream, old guys, speak it up, little dabble. You remember because it was put to music. The beautiful thing about God allowing the longest book in Scripture to be music, it's so filled with truth. That's why I really encourage people on a regular basis, put some psalms into your diet. Put some psalms in there and sing the truth and memorize. Make up your own tunes to the truth, and it'll just embed that truth down into your heart. By far, poetry is the easiest way. Music, the easiest way to store the truth away in your heart. So however you get it, get it. So the question here tonight as we begin our songs of ascent, are we ready for this long walk? Look at where it begins. Are we ready to start like this? Most long journeys that I take, hikes or whatever you will, I'm really looking forward to this hike in Israel, by the way, this hiking the Jesus Trail. Most hikes I take, I am just sort of, what's the word, bristling? I'm just, you know, I'm so full of excitement. This hike doesn't start that way. This hike starts with a song that definitely is in the category of the blues. He says, in my distress, O God, I cry out to you. In my distress. The word there for distress is translated in other places in the Scripture as trouble, affliction, adversity, or adversary. In my distress, it's tribulation, it's anguish. In my distress, O God, in my distress, I cried to the Lord. And I love how the writer says, he heard me. He heard me. And he delivered me. He said, I cried out, oh God, deliver my soul from lying lips and from deceitful tongue. It's really clear that whoever this man, I guess you could say, or woman is, whoever the writer of Psalm 120 is, there's pain in their life right now. I said at the beginning, this is where all progress, all real progress begins. And it begins with, I'm convinced, it begins with pain, one kind or another. Distress, if we want to use that term. I don't think much changes in our life without distress, without trouble, without adversity. I think we need prodding before we will really make progress. Can I give you a few categories? How many of you didn't get serious about health or fitness till the doctor read a few numbers off of a chart for you? Or till you went in and he said, buddy, sister, if you want to live this month, you got to make some changes. How many of you have been there? I've been there. 2 years ago, almost right now, 2 years ago, I had a discussion with a doctor. And I decided I care more about being healthy than I care about red meat. For me, that was a tough one. It's not In-N-Out Burger either. No. It's 50-50 Burger down the road there. Man, amazing burgers. I had my last one close to 2 years ago. And I'll have one in heaven. I'm not sure what kind it'll be, but it was when the doctor threatened me. I mean, well, he was nice about his threat, but it was a question. How healthy do you want to be? And it was the prodding from the doctor that did it for me. Relationships are the same. Until there's pain in a relationship, most of us men are not going to wake up and realize, you know, it's just, well, as long as, you know, the food's on the table, as long as, you know, my socks are clean and they mysteriously appear every week, you know, as long as everything seems okay, it must be okay. And it's not until the one that really loves us enough says, honey, babe, we got to change. We need to talk. I don't think there's any pain that's deeper than relational pain. Financial pain. How many of you didn't change the financial pain until Peter got a hold of you? Peter Wright got a hold of you in the Financial Peace or Financial Peace University and said, look, do you want to be able to retire? It's when you feel the pain, financial pain, physical pain, relational pain, spiritual pain. In fact, I really even think to this degree, we don't reach out to make our lives better until there's pain. Every immigration story, I believe, has pain behind it. a decision, a realization. Honey, we could do better, I think. I think we can do better if we cross this border, if we move to that country, or if we move to that state. It's just so hard here. We just don't make changes, serious changes, unless there's pain. We go looking for a better life. Pain is a wonderful change agent. It will rescue you. We're typically like the dumb ox. I'm not talking about anybody specifically, okay? But we're kind of like the dumb ox that's standing there on the railroad tracks, about to become ground or mashed beef. And his owner, who cares enough about him, takes that sharp stick and prods that stubborn ox to get off the railroad track before it's killed. And God will use pain. God, who loves you. What did Jesus say to Paul when he finally got him on his face? It's been hard for you. King James says, to kick against the pricks, to kick against the goads. And this is what he was doing. Just kicking and kicking and resisting. But it was that pain that moved him in the right direction. I'm reading this book by an author who contends that all these mass movements in history are typically made up of people, whether they're religious movements or nationalistic movements, political movements, they're typically made up of the dispossessed and the discontented. And he said, and sinners, criminals and sinners that want a better life. And I look around the church and I look back at my story. That was me. I was a lost criminal sinner that realized this is too much pain to live with. And by the grace of God, he saved me. This is a song of lament. There's a lot of songs of lament. Now, I want you to flip to a few of them with me. Well, let's start at Psalm 3, if you would, please. Psalm 3. I'll do a couple of these. Psalm 3, this is David. Look at we're not going to read the whole thing, but verse 3. You, O Lord, verse 1. Lord, how they have increased who trouble me. Many are those who rise up against me. Many are they who say of me, there's no help for him in God. What would you call that? Pain and fright. And then verse 3. But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory, and the one who lifts up my head. Read verse 4 with me. I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill. He cried in pain. Look at the next one. Oh, it's David again. Chapter 4 of Psalms, verse 1. Let's read it together. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have relieved me in my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. David wrote a lot of these. Look at Psalm 18. Oh, it's David again. David had a lot of trouble in his life. Look at verse 4 of Psalm 18. You got it there? You that are quick turners, read it out loud with me. Verse 4. The pangs of death surrounded me. The floods of ungodliness made me afraid. The sorrows of Sheol surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord, cried out to my God, and he heard my voice from his temple, and my cry came before him, even to his ears. Look at Psalm 22. I wonder who wrote that one. Oh, it's David. Psalm 22. Look at verses 1 and 2. Talk about a song of lament. Read out loud with me, please. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry in the daytime, but you don't hear, and in the night season, and am not silent. Question, is that true? Did God not hear him? Had God forsaken him? I mean, you can read on through Psalm 22, and David says this over and over again. Psalm 44 and Psalm 88, read those later on. They're written by the sons of Korah. Finally, David gets a little reprieve from all these distress songs, but one after another, saying, God, here I am, and God, do you care? And God, I'm ready for change. Distress comes from a lot of different angles in our lives, but we ought to thank God and bless him for the pressure that says, God, I've had enough. I'm tired of living here, Lord. I'm tired of living like this. It's not just that I'm dissatisfied with my lot in life and I'm tired of the heat or I'm tired of the cold. It's the stuff on the inside. God, I'm tired of life with no transformation. There's a lot of angles that distress comes from. It can come from my foolishness and my rebellious decisions. It can come from just these dumb decisions that I make that put me in a world of hurt. Nobody forces me to take that plastic card out of my wallet and keep dropping it down over and over and over again. I choose to do that. It can come from my foolish decisions. Distress can come from my surroundings because I live in a broken world. It can come from my enemies. David said that in his Psalms. The songwriter here says this. Go back to Psalm 120. Listen to his description again. Psalm 120, I'd love to, you know, meet the guy that wrote this or the gal that wrote it, but she says this. What shall be given to you? Looking around at the environment that this person is living in, says, I'm surrounded by people with lying lips and deceitful tongues. And then this writer turns to them and says, you know what you're going to get? Let me tell you what's in store for you. Arrows from the warrior and hot coals from the broom tree. That's what's waiting for you. This person knows something about coming judgment. And as this person looks around at their fallen culture, they're accurate as they say, God will judge all sin. God will judge rebellion. And he says to you, lying lips and you deceitful people in this culture in the midst of which I live, you need to know that judgment is on the way for you. And then he says this. Look down here at verse 5. Woe is me. How many of you have ever said that? You still awake with me this Wednesday night? Have you ever said, oh, woe is me. Oh, look at my situation. Look where I live. Oh, look, I live in Meshach. How many of you have ever said, oh, I live in Meshach? You don't know where Meshach is, do you? Oh, I live in Kedar. He says, this is not where I want to be. He said, I live in Meshach and I live in Kedar. I dwell among the tents of Kedar and my soul has dwelt too long among these warring people. Let me tell you where Meshach was. Meshach is way north. It's about 1,000 miles to the north of Jerusalem. Up in what we would call Russia, southern Russia, maybe even up as far as where Moscow is today. They were the sons, the descendants of Japheth, the son of Noah. And they were known to be a strong and warring and dangerous people. So he says, I live 1,000 miles to the north. Now he's going to sound a little schizophrenic because he's not only do I live way up there in southern Russia, in Meshach, but I also live in the Arabian Peninsula. I live in Kedar among the descendants of Ishmael who were down in southeast about 1,000 miles in the other direction. I live among another warring people and all they want to do is fight, fight, fight. Obviously, he's talking metaphorically. Wherever he happens to live, he said, I live among a bunch of people who don't want to make peace. They don't want things to be any better. They don't want to move in the right direction. I live in conflict. And I've got a question. When I think about this songwriter, obviously putting some powerful metaphors into their poetry, metaphors and locations that every Jew would understand. Meshach, oh man, that's a long ways away. You got 1,000-mile journey to get to Jerusalem for the Passover. Or you live in Kedar, you got 1,000-mile journey to get back northwest to Jerusalem to where you are. These people knew what the writer was talking about. Here's the question that I have. If he's speaking metaphorically, is he talking about something that's going on in his own heart? Is this maybe even something you could reference to Romans chapter 7, where Paul talks about this conflict in him? I know people that insist that Romans chapter 7 is talking about Paul before he got saved, where he talks about, I don't do the things that I want to do, and I do the things I don't want to do. How many of you got over that when you got saved? Anybody else still wrestle with that from time? I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have said that. I had one of those very, very recently. Why did I respond that way to that person? I didn't want to do that. When I thought long enough, like an intelligent man that I hope I will be one day, I thought I wouldn't have responded like that. I think there's some inner wrestling going on in this man's heart. And there probably is with you and I too. And that's why the first step in this journey is, I think the first step in every journey that brings us to a point of change, it's distress. It's honesty that says, okay, God, I am ready. We're on a journey, and it's not a short one. It's not a brief little walkabout. Mark and I were talking about walkabouts before. It's not a wander either. It's a guided tour. And the Holy Spirit's going to guide us to a place of closeness, intimacy with God. Because guess what? He wants you there more than you want to be there. And he'll even give you the desire to move towards that. And it all starts with this, that we turn our eyes to God when we look around at how things just might be around us. And we say, God, I want to do better. I want to walk closer. The first step is realizing that something's wrong, that we live in Meshech, that we live in Kedar, we live off in the corners. I'll tell you, culturally, we live in Sodom and Gomorrah. We live in Sweden of the 1960s, where everything was getting sexually loose, where it was okay to do whatever you wanted to do. That didn't stay in Sweden. What started in Sweden didn't stay in Sweden. It swept the world from where it began there. We live in ancient Greece. We live in ancient Rome. We live in a wilderness. But there's hope, because that place of intimacy with God is right here, and it's right now. And it's time to move. If you're the kind of person that would say, look, enough is enough, if you find yourself ever saying, what am I doing here? It's time to move. It's time to make a significant move. Realize, God, I'm done with this low living. I'm done with shallowness. I want to get close and tight with you. The question would be then, what keeps us from moving? I think sometimes it's the fear of what our friends might say, their displeasure. Oh, you went and got holy. No, you went and got religion. And you don't get invited to the same old drinking parties anymore. And your opinion isn't really, they're not interested in it anymore. Sometimes it's a fear of our friends. Sometimes it's just complacency. We're satisfied. I don't know if I told you this story when we got back from Israel. One of the things that was just so profound to me was at Yad Vashem in the Holocaust memorial there. And we were, it took us a long time to go through the main building there. We didn't need to leave probably a lot more time next time. I remember standing in this one rebuilt office watching a film up on the screen. And in the film, there was, you know, it was translated into English. But it was a dialogue between, an uncle or a relative and this woman. And the relative was saying, please come to Palestine. I will pay whatever. I will do whatever. Get out of Europe. It's dangerous. And the woman's response was, it's too hot there. And she died because she wouldn't move. She was comfortable and she was complacent. It's just too hard, and sometimes we don't move because it's too hard. Or, quite honestly, we love where we are. We love our sin. And if we're going to take this hike with the Lord, we're only going to progress if we get to the place where we say, enough is enough. And Lord, you can have all that's left of me. In David's, write this down, and please read this later. In David's powerful psalm, Psalm 32, verses 3 to 6, he's talking about his sin, about how wonderful God is to forgive him, how full the forgiveness is of God. But he looks back and he said, I remember the days before I repented. And here's how he describes himself. While he was holding his sin inside, refusing to repent. Pay close attention to this. He said, in those days, he said, my bones grew old within me. Groaning, I was groaning all day long. God's hand of conviction was heavy upon me. He said, my vitality was gone, no strength. And he says, then I confessed my sin. And the refreshing came. Enough was enough. He said, I can't live this way any longer. I pray that that's your heart too. That you would say tonight, God, I don't want to live with any compromise any longer. I want to give you all, Lord, that I am and all that I am. There's great news for you. God is waiting for you and for me to wail to him, to cry out to him in our distress. God is willing to forgive. God is willing to cleanse. In Romans chapter 8, listen to this. If you have it open there, turn to it with me, would you please? In Romans 8, you got to read it with me. Paul says this. It's going to start at verse 31. He says, "What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It's Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, makes intercession for us." Read verse 35 with me, please. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or," what was that word? "Distress. Shall distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we're killed all day long, counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." Would you stand, please, and read this last part out loud with me? "For I am persuaded that neither life nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Father God, I thank you that even our distresses won't keep you from us, Lord. Maybe they really even draw you closer to us. Because, Father, you're close to those that are weak. You're close to those that are broken. And we come to you now, Lord. Even in our distresses, God, we cry out to you.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.